Bible to the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 3. Keeping in mind as we study the second epistle Paul wrote to Timothy, that this is the last of Paul's writing. He wrote this, as we will see in a Sunday evening or two, just a little while before his execution. Has to do with things pertaining to the time of the end. Encouragement to Timothy and to Christians to live in the light of the soon coming of our Lord. I'm going to read from this third chapter, beginning with verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. That's all I want to read just now. There are many so-called signs of the times. Many evidences pointing to the end of this age and the ushering in of a new age. And we do well to keep in mind as we watch affairs all around us in every walk of life growing worse and worse. Remember two things. Those are the death throes of the old age and the birth pangs of the new age. And they're violent. And when we're in the midst of those days, I think without exception we'll all be crying out, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," realizing that'll be our only hope. Many people disparage and would discourage the study of the signs of the times. But our Lord approved of study and meditation and observance in their study of these signs of the times. You'll recall in the 16th chapter of Matthew, he rebuked his disciples because they could discern the signs of the weather and could tell by certain signs known to all that certain type of weather was coming, could make preparation for it. And then he rebuked them because they could not discern the signs of the times. He was talking about signs which should have revealed unto them that the Messiah had come. He'd given them ample signs concerning that he had prophesied in the book of Daniel that there were 490 years set aside for Israel. And from the beginning of those years, which began with the decree issued by Cyrus for the rebuilding of the wall and the temple, until the Messiah would be cut off, would be 483 years. And every leader among the Jews should have known that the 483 years were at an end. In Jacob's prophecy concerning his sons, he had prophesied that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh is come. The scepter was the outward sign of civil authority, civil government. We learned from the study of the ninth chapter of Genesis that the basis and the foundation of all civil government is capital punishment. And what Jacob had said to Judah is recorded in the prophecy concerning his 12 sons, was that when capital punishment has been taken away from the children of Israel, you know Messiah has come. And if you are familiar with the accounts of the Passion Week of our Lord, Pilate told the leaders among the Jews, since they had judged Jesus the Christ to be guilty and worthy of death, Pilate said, take him and put him to death according to your law. To which they replied, you know that we do not have the authority to put anybody to death. That should have rung the bell in the hearts of every one of the leaders of Jews. We cannot execute a criminal guilty of a capital offense. Jacob told Judah that when the scepter had departed from him, that Messiah or Shiloh has come. They should have known that from the Genesis 3 and 15, where we read of the seed of the woman, on to Isaiah 7 and 14, where it speaks about the virgin shall be with child. And with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Virgin, they should have known that the time of the Messiah's appearing had come. The angelic chorus announcing from heaven the birth of the child. Jesus rebuked those of his day because they did not know from scriptural signs that the time of his advent was upon them. Now, he's given us unlimited number of signs. Should one reply that there's nothing new about these signs, they've always been in existence, more or less, the answer is that never in the history of the world have they synchronized as they do. All of them fit together as a finished or completed jigsaw puzzle. Now, we had a few Sunday evenings ago from the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, how that in the latter days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of the demons. Part of that being forbidding to marry and commanding them to abstain from meat. Renewed activity of the evil spirits, with the emphasis being placed upon things rather than upon the Lord. Now, coming to this chapter tonight, the Apostle Paul says, this know also. That same expression is translated in some other places. But, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Or of this thing, I would not have you to be ignorant. I think on one occasion several years ago, I called your attention to all of the various and sundry times the Apostle Paul used that expression, of this I would not have you to be ignorant. And enumerating each and every one of those called your attention to the fact that on particular truths, of which the Apostle Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant. Those were the truths of which the leaders in Christendom today want the people kept in ignorance. And he said, now, this know also, I would not have you to be ignorant of this thing, that in the last days hard times are coming. That's a literal translation. Hard times are coming. Perilous times. Perilous times. And then he begins to enumerate certain characteristics. Many err in their interpretation of this, making all of these things applicable to lost people. Well, that's patent. Anybody knows that lost people are like that. They're that way because that's their nature. They cannot help themselves. But he's not talking about lost people. He's talking about Christians in the church are going to be like this. That's what he's talking about. That's a group of which he's speaking. Now, let's watch. Number one, men shall be lovers of their own selves. We find in the enumeration of these characteristics seven instances of displaced love. It's interesting to note that in all of these five instances of misplaced love, the Spirit never uses the word agape. It uses the word here the majority of times, phileo, which would attach itself to brotherly love, but it's not the love that has come down from God out of heaven. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. In philosophy, that's called humanism, the exaltation of man above God, the exaltation of man, everything else, and the primary study to be that of man, of his origin and his pursuit of life and goals, etc. They shall be lovers of their own selves. Individualism to the nth degree. Now, the next place, we have the word covetous, which is literally lovers of money. When a man falls in love with himself, then he wants that which can supply the things to satisfy self. And so he falls in love with money, and he makes money the pursuit of his life and the goal after which he is striving. I could go back and review the experiences of Achan, how that he sold out himself and his family for a mere pittance and publicly disgraced before all the children of Israel, and then he and his family, wife and children, herds, flocks, and everything he had taken out and stoned to death publicly, and they're destroyed before the children of Israel. I could take some time with Judas, telling how that he thought 30 pieces of silver would satisfy every longing, and how his guilty conscience led him to try to undo the bargain into which he had entered, and when it couldn't be done, turned and threw the money into the temple and ran out and committed suicide. I could tell how Judas was known as the treasurer of the apostolate, how he took money out of the treasury and bought a field out there, a piece of land, upon which he committed suicide. I could tell how he rebuked the poor woman, or the woman, not necessarily the poor woman, but the woman who came and broke the invaluable box of alabaster and anointed the feet of our Lord, and how Judas rebuked her and said that money should have been sold, or this alabaster should have been sold and the money put in the treasury. And the Scripture records that he said that because he was the treasurer and he could dip into the till at his own leisure. I could go all the way through and show you how that covetousness, the love of money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money. And in the last days, not only will men be in love with themselves, but they're going to love that which will provide everything they desire. They're going to be boasters. They're going to boast of their own attainments. They're going to boast of their possessions. They're going to boast of their riches. They're going to boast of their knowledge. They're going to boast of positions which they hold. Boasters. Let me tell you about what I've done. And on and on the go. It's a sad commentary upon too many Christian meetings that when they come together, they're prone to talk about what we have done rather than what the Lord hath done. Boasters, boasters, proud, conceited, rejoicing in their attainments. The goal that has been set for us is in the Word of God, but man doesn't disturb himself about that. Man sets his own goals, and he's usually very careful to set a goal which he himself can attain. And then when he has attained it, great is the boasting of having attained the goal which he himself hath set. Many people, in discussing their righteousness and their personal goodnesses, forget that the standard is the perfect standard of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and not ourselves nor some other individual. Proud, blasphemers. Blasphemy against the Lord. Possibly the most common form of blasphemy today is the unlimited abuse of the name of God Almighty, of His Son, of the Holy Spirit of God. Blasphemy. Taking that which is holy, subjecting it to abusive use. I don't know if ever in the history of the world human beings have been as careless of their speech as they are today. We had a good discussion here not too long ago. It's not what goeth into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man. And the word man there is, as we have it used here, where it says men shall be lovers of themselves, as repeatedly stated, that's used in a generic sense, which includes both male and female, both the man and the woman. But the things that come out of the mouth, the words, the curse words, the bywords that people use, they use some derivative of the name of God, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of one who approached the Lord one day, the rich young ruler, and he said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit life for the age?" And the Lord replied, "Why callest thou me good?" Now, why do you use the word good in relation to me when there is but one that is good? And that's the Lord God Almighty. I think what he had in mind in talking to the young man, "Do you recognize me as God? Or are you just seeking to ingratiate yourself into my favor? Why callest thou me good?" How the name of God is blasphemed by refined, poised, elite, delicate individuals. They say, "My goodness." That's just another way of saying, "My God. He's the only one that's good." Then in a very rapt moment, they cry out, "My gracious, and only God is gracious." And they get real happy. They say, "Goodness gracious." You go on down and take all the bywords that people use. They use, many of them, the letters of God or the letters of Jesus the Christ. Blasphemy! Blasphemy. Disobedient to parents. We've spoken to that time and time again. One of the characteristics of the latter days, the last days, says the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, is going to be the rebellion on the part of children against the parents. Disobedient to parents. Let me pass this on to the parents. If any children are listening, that's okay. Where there is no fear, there's no respect. And where there's no respect, there's no love. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. My father and many of the parents of that day and time kept children in line because the children were afraid of them. I was afraid of him. There's something there. It doesn't necessarily involve size. In my home county, we had a sheriff for some 8-10 years that weighed about 140, 45 pounds, wasn't very tall, never carried a gun. Walk up to the meanest criminal there was, looking squarely in the eye, and said, "You come with me." And they went with him, everyone. They went with him. They were afraid of him. There was something in his manner, demeanor, something in his eyes, something they were afraid of him. It wasn't the size. It wasn't the... Disobedient to parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, says the Word of God. Fathers, mothers, provoke not your children to wrath, says the Word of God. There's a balance and a counterbalance. The last day is going to be characterized by a generation of children disobedient to parents. May I indulge this once again? Children who rebel against the authority in the home, against the authority in the school, I taught public school 4 years, BPTA. I mean before PTA. And I was principal of a high school for 2 years. And I was ahead of it. And there wasn't a parent or a group of parents that told me what to do or what not to do. I've got a son-in-law teaching school. He has to call up the parent. This is so-and-so. May I whip your child? No. Okay. When I started the school, Papa said, "You get a whipping at school, and you get another one when you get home." And he says, "I know something before you ever get to school. The teacher is right." That's all there was to it. And would you believe? I never got a whipping at school, simply because I didn't want another one when I got home. Now, that was the reason. I didn't. But this rebellion against parental authority, this rebellion against authority in the school manifests itself in rebellion against the laws of the city, the municipality, the county, the state, the nation. It manifests itself in rebellion against all authority. They don't call it a rebellion against authority, they call it a rebellion against the establishment. And remember this. Tell them, Mr. Gaughan, say, this rebellion on the part of the women in the so-called Lib movement. No woman is so much in chains as that woman who's free from the love and care and dependence of a man. That's the woman that needs liberating. This rebellion against authority. Let me show you what it is. There was one who said on one occasion, all authority, A-L-L, all authority in heaven and on the earth, all authority has been given to me, said the Lord. So that any rebellion against any authority anywhere is a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it is. All authority resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unthankful. How little effort it takes to say, thank you. Thank you. I had a nephew, only child, always called me Big Brother when I would visit in the home once a year. Sometimes once every 2 years, big-hearted, give him a dollar bill. He grew a little bit, and the last time I gave him a dollar, he looked at it and said, huh, can't you make it two? That was the last one. Unthankful. Unthankful. Demanding. Invited businessman out to lunch one day. We sat down. He just started eating, and I started eating too, but he noticed, I guess, I didn't start quite as fast as he did. We weren't eating out of a common plate. We each had our own. It wasn't a particular hurry, but and then finally he said, you want to say grace or something like that? When I invite someone out to lunch, I do. When someone invites me out, I don't ask them or say anything. If they don't want grace, that's all right. I can thank the Lord silently. I don't try to enforce my views on anybody like that. But the people that take of the Lord's blessings and never say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this food. Thank you for the sunshine, for the rain, for the air, for the earth upon which we walk. For the earth upon which we walk. Thank you, Lord. Unholy, unholy, unholy. The root meaning of the word holy is separation. God is holy because He's separated from all else. So is the Lord. So is heaven. The temple was holy because it was separated unto God. The vessels of the temple were holy. They were separated unto God. Belshazzar used those vessels separated unto God for a purpose for which they were not dedicated or brought into existence. He took holy vessels, submitted them to an unholy use. We have been separated unto God. And we don't maintain that line of separation unto God. The wholeness, separation unto Him. So mixed up with the world, without natural affection. Husband doesn't love the wife. The wife doesn't love the husband. The parents don't love the children. The children don't love the parents. No natural affection. No natural affection. Unwanted children, unloved children, unappreciated children. The Lord gave children parents that the children might have someone to watch after them and train them and rear them. And then the Lord gave parents children that they might have someone to check up on them and care for them in their old age. No natural affection. No natural love toward the child. No natural love toward the parent. No natural love toward husband or wife, vice versa. That's the last days. We see that on every hand. Family relationship. There's no love. Love there. Truce breakers. I remember the first time it registered upon my consciousness, I heard a banker say of another man, his word is as good as his bond. And that was back in those days. I've lived to see the day when neither word nor his bond is any good. They'll not keep agreements which they've entered. They'll not keep agreements which they've signed. The philosophy of Russia has infiltrated our country. I think it was in communistic Russia the thought developed that treaties were made to be broken. And it's entered into everyday life now. Agreements are made to be broken and promises are made to be broken. That's a promise. The reason we make promises. False accusers. Accusing everybody of something they didn't do. Making up lies. Incontinent. Undisciplined. No self-control. Fierce. Fierce. Vicious. They'll shoot you. They'll run over you in the car. They'll throw bricks through your windows. Fierce. Bestial. Translation here, despisers of those that are good, literally is not lovers of those that are good. Not lovers. Misplaced love. They don't love anybody that does what's right. They don't love anybody that talks what's right. They don't love anybody that lives right. As we've learned in our Wednesday evening studies, we have Christians known as borderline Christians. When Moses said, we want to go outside the land to worship, Pharaoh said, all right, you go out the peep, but don't go very far. Stay right on the borderline. Stay right here. And they're Christians. Walk so close to the world. So close to the world that they don't love those who separate themselves completely from it and get on out and away from the influence of it. Not lovers Of those that are good. Oh, yes, I know her. Goody, goody. Yeah. They think they're better than anybody else, something like that. Traitors. Deliberately tell lies on somebody to hurt them, to ruin them, socially, financially, anywhere in the world they can. Judas, betraying the Lord with a kiss because of his love for money. Traitors, traitors, traitors. Heady. Strong. Arrogant. High-minded. Rebellious. We get two more expressions. Misplaced love. They love pleasure more than they love God. They love indulging self more than they do in serving somebody else. Love is a pleasure. Indulging in that which is forbidden by God. Satisfying the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes it's not just doing that which is unlawful or contrary to the will of God. Sometimes it's inordinate indulgence of that which is lawful. I'll repeat that. The inordinate indulgence in that which is lawful. Get more delight in ministering to my own desires than in doing what the Lord would have me to do. An unwillingness to renounce any forms of pleasure for the sake of serving, honoring, glorifying the Lord. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lord, said one of the disciples one day, what's the greatest commandment? What's the pinnacle of attainment on the part of a Christian? Jesus replied, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's the first commandment. And then he said, another commandment I give unto thee, a new one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. A tragedy of today is that in too many churches, pleasure and indulgence therein has superseded God and service to Him and worship of Him. And now, in order to get somebody to come to church where they can slip a word of the Lord in without them noticing it, all kinds of pleasures. Pleasures, pleasures. Ever so often we have one leave our midst because we don't afford pleasures for their children. Beloved, this is the only institution on the face of the earth given by God Almighty to minister to the spiritual life of the people. Satan has 10 million places of pleasure. That's not the trouble, finding a place. My parents and then in our home, we accepted the responsibility of entertaining our children. We didn't call a preacher and tell him to come down out of the pulpit and referee this wrestling match so my children can have a good time. Excuse me. Why do people love pleasure more than God? Because the place where God is supposed to be exalted has prostituted its calling to entertaining the people instead of ministering the Word of God to them. Amen. I said the wrong thing, didn't I? But it's the truth of God. In the days just before the Lord returns, they're going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You want to go on? Having a form of godliness. They have a form of godliness. They have the building, stained glass windows, the candles, the robes, the altars. They've got it all. But they deny the power. And only a Christian can deny the power of the Holy Spirit of God. They deny His leadership, His instruction. They deny it. They have nothing to do with it. I always felt with Sunday school teachers, others, you teach my children the Word, I'll see you their entertainment. I've seen them entertained in some churches. I wouldn't want my children indulging. I went into a large church in the city one evening to speak to the young college students and the high school students. And the DRE, as they call them, Director of Religious Education, had a paperback pulp book reading to them out of it. Out of a book that was borrowed from the mail. And when this director of religious education saw me come walking in, tried to hide it, I'd already seen it, seen the cover of it. I had a world traveler tell me on one occasion, he said, I'm going to Europe, and if you want one of those books, I'll bring you back one from Paris. I said, I don't want it. I haven't read it. I don't want to read it. I've heard enough about it. But this was being read to the college and high school students in a church in the young people's meeting just before I spoke. I've never been invited back. I couldn't help but pay my respects to the book. A form of godliness. They have services. They meet. They take up the collection. Benevolent works, mission work, everything else. But they deny the power of the Holy Spirit of God, His wisdom, His leadership. Have nothing to do with it. Denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Listen, says Paul, in the last days, the people in the churches are going to be like this. Well, these things are not pleasant. When the doctor for whom I had sent came into my room and said, Preacher, I hate to tell you, but you have cancer. That wasn't pleasant news, but I was glad to hear the truth. This isn't pleasant news, but we ought to praise God for His truth. Now, Father, bless this meditation to our good, and thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.